Very good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Gifts are given by God for the purpose of service on this earth. You do not need gifts to be used in heaven. If you do not use it right now on this earth, then its purpose will be gone when you arrive home to be with our Heavenly Father. In the Old Testament times, when a Gentile accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, they have to join the nation of Israel to be called the people of God on earth. They could not start another nation. They could not start a church. They cannot just simply gather around a home and then say that we are a new people of God. You are not allowed to do that. That would be in disobedience to the word of God. And anyone who wanted to do that, they have to be circumcised. The men have to be circumcised in order to be identified with the people of Israel. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ came the first time, born of the Virgin Mary as an infant, he came and to tell the Jews that I am the Messiah, that your forefathers had been expecting, and I am now here standing before you, Emmanuel, God with us. By the end of his life, the people of Israel rejected him till today. They do not want him. And so when they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, God had to replace them. And God replaced Israel with a people who were once not his people, but who are now called his people. And that's what God prophesied in the Old Testament prophets. And then it was fulfilled in the time of the Pentecost, when the local church was born. And for the first time in human history since the birth of the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel will no longer be the people of God, whereby by looking their lives, by seeing how they lived, they are supposed to see Christ in them, because they have rejected the Messiah, the Christ. And so God says, I will now replace you with a new group of people, but they will not be a nation the way that it was in the Old Testament, because this new group of people will be made up of people from all kinds of nationality, languages, different cultures, and they will be called my people. And this was an enormous start of a new beginning of God's witnesses on earth. And this blueprint was given to the apostles in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. You begin with Jerusalem. They are the ones who already have the word of God at the Old Testament, and they are the ones whom I will want to use as the seed of this new beginning, a visible witness on earth that will no longer be national, it will be ecclesiastical by the church. And so from there, spread out to Judea, bring in as many Israelites as possible. And the apostles did so. And then subsequently, God wanted them to extend out to the Samaritans, half Jews, half Gentiles. They were the next group to be brought into the fold. And Philip, the evangelist, was sent to the city of Samaria to bring forth the word of God. And then in chapter 10 of Acts, God will now send Peter himself to go to the home of Cornelius, the first Gentile in this new beginning to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. And from that point onwards, the gospel will now begin to be preached far and wide. And so we had the first mission trip, the second mission trip, the third, and today mission trips continue to abound all over the world. Now how can such a new beginning take off and not fall into pieces? To form a nation, God had to send a family of 70 into Egypt. And then after 430 years, they mushroomed to more than 2 million. And then God brought them out in the time of Moses, gave them the constitution while they were in the wilderness. And then through the ministry of Joshua, they conquered the land. And so the nation was born. You have land, you have people, you have constitution, the three elements that made up a nation. But what about churches? People who were brought up with a heathenistic background, who have never heard of the gospel, who have never read God's word before, how could such a witness begin, not only begin, but they must continue on for thousands of years, for at least 2,000 years. And they must remain a continuous godly witness, not a false witness. How to make sure that that beginning and that continuation of that beginning, a godly witness, will not fail. Because the world is still dying in sin. The world is still owned by the prince of this world with God's permission. And this world is still in spiritual darkness, and because of that, the world still needs Jesus Christ to save them. But Jesus Christ is now seated at God's right hand in heaven. And so when Jesus Christ left, he said to the disciples, I may leave, but I did not take my peace with me. My peace remains on this earth. Now, what was this peace that Jesus spoke about when he was on earth with the disciples? The peace that can come only between God and the sinner who were once upon his enemies. God said, I want to make peace with these enemies, my creatures created in my image, human beings. And the only way is through Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is in heaven. How can Jesus Christ save? Because he is in heaven. And so Jesus Christ told us in the Sermon on the Mount, you are now the light, my light. You are now supposed to reflect the light of Jesus Christ, because as long as this light of Christ is reflected by the way that you live, by the churches that you come into and worship, whereby you can grow and become mature Christians, and you go out there and then you shine forth this light, and this light is the light of Jesus Christ. And as long as this light of Christ is shining forth, sinners can still find peace and become children of God. That is God's plan. And that plan has not changed. And so at the start of the church, Jesus Christ already said to us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, when I led captivity captive, that's us. We were once captured by sin. Sin was our master. Jesus Christ delivered us out of that captivity. He had led captivity captive, and then he gave us gifts. He gave the church gifts whereby the church cannot fail God's mission, a spiritual mission that God has now taken away from the nation of Israel, who had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and now handed it over to the Gentiles, to the churches, started with the Jews, and then spread far and wide through all the Gentiles. Doesn't matter which nationality, what language, what culture, you are now given and entrusted this honor and privilege to be God's witnesses. But you have to do it His way. You have to do it in a way that will not lead the world astray by bearing a false witness, by pretending to be the real Christ, by shining forth the message of Christ, but in reality it is not the message of Christ, it is the message of the false Christ. So God had to make sure that these kind of deceptions will not happen. And if it ever happens, His truly born again children must see through all these deceptions and then get themselves out of it, and then they must continue to shine forth for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because after this period of the church is over, it will be over, it's not going to continue forever. Jesus says when the last Gentile comes into salvation, grace and mercy, he will descend from the clouds of heaven, and then he will come again, but no longer as the Savior. He will no longer wear the badge of the Savior. He shared with us in Revelation 19, when he descends from the cloud of glory, he will wear the badge of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That means I'm coming to judge. When you see me come down from heaven on a white horse, don't shout Hosanna, which means save. I'm not here to save. The day of salvation is over. You want to be saved? You watch and listen to the preaching and the witness of my churches on this earth. That's the only way that you're going to be saved. Through their witness, through their light, that they're going to shine forth the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way. And if you don't, and when I return, it's all over. That is God's plan for this earth. And for all of us who remain behind, don't change the mission that God has for us, for all of us who remain behind. Because the moment we are in Christ Jesus, the moment you are born again, remember, you are already fit for heaven. You could have gone home instantaneously into the clouds of glory to be with your Heavenly Father. The moment you are truly born again, like the thief on the cross with Christ, today you shall be with me in paradise. But then Jesus says, no, you remain behind. I have a purpose for all of you. And then he says, when the church started, I will now make sure that this church does not fail. And so I will give them gifts. People who were entrusted with certain gifts that will build the base and the foundation for the first church in Jerusalem. And then every church after that, pattern your churches after this church in Jerusalem. See what they do. See what is the heartbeat of the church. And if you follow this pattern, you cannot fail. Because this is the pattern that came from God Almighty to replace the national witness with the ecclesiastical witness. Now please understand, we are talking only about the replacement of a witness. We are not talking about the replacement of all the promises that God had given to Israel. Those promises given to Israel that remain not fulfilled will be fulfilled later in the millennium, when Israel will be brought back to become God's witness during the 1,000-year reign. But in the meantime, this time before the second coming of Christ, Israel's witness on earth has now been replaced by the local churches. Once upon a time, we were not God's people, but now that we are, how did we become God's people? We became God's people when we all accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. That is how we become God's people. And then God tells us, I have given this church gifts to build this church so that the church will not fail. And the first on the list would be apostles. Now remember, God gave some. So there will be not one apostle, it will be some who will be apostles. Some who will be prophets. Some who will be evangelists. Some who will be pastors and teachers. Not just one, some. Please understand this. Not everyone will get it. Not all will be apostles. Some. It is a gift. Don't ever forget that, because it is a gift. You cannot pray for it. You cannot ask for it. You study Romans chapter 12. You study 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You're going to get a more complete list of the many gifts that God has given to us and revealed to us in Holy Scriptures. But in the meantime, we're going to focus only on Ephesians 4 verse 11. And the gifts will be these four: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. They are considered as one. Now let's look at the first one, apostles. The word apostle simply means one who has been sent. That's it. One who has been sent with a very specific purpose is not just sent out without any purpose, aimlessly. This morning's elders page, it's good. It helps us to realize the spiritual ambition. You're not here without a purpose. So in a very broad, general sense, anyone who has been sent is a small A apostle. We want to make a distinction. Because in the case of the 12 apostles, including the apostle Paul, the church would like to call them capital A apostles. And the reason why they are called capital A apostle is because they are sent directly by the resurrected Christ. We are not. For example, if the church sends a missionary to go on a mission trip to a particular country, we lay hands on him as instructed in the Bible, and then he is sent out. He is called an apostle of the church of Calvary Pandan. Just as in the book of Acts, when the church of Jerusalem sent Paul and Barnabas out to do their first mission trip, the book of Acts described them as apostles. But it is to be understood as a small A apostle, because the sender was the church. As opposed to the capital A apostles, they were sent directly by the resurrected Christ to lay the foundation of the church. That means they were the ones whom God will use to write Holy Scriptures, to give us the New Testament Scripture. And so the church would distinguish them from the general ones who are sent by the church for a particular purpose to do mission work and so on. We use small letter A. If you still want to use that term today, nothing wrong if you understand it as small letter A. But the problem and the danger is, some people think that the capital A should be restored or resurrected, whereby they think that they are now like the 12 plus the Apostle Paul, sent by the resurrected Christ. And that is the problem that we are facing, and that kind of teaching comes specifically from the charismatic movement. They call it the restoration movement. They say that if the church need to be strong today, you need to restore these five offices, they call it. They see a distinction between pastor and teacher. And they say that we only have these last three, teacher, pastor, and evangelist. We do not have prophets and apostles. And unless we restore these offices, the church will continue to be weak. That is a false teaching that came from the evil one. When you restore the capital A apostle, you are basically daring to add to Scripture. Their ministry is to add to Scripture, the Old Testament Scripture, to give us the New Testament Scripture. And when the last apostle was called home to glory, his name was the Apostle John. And he gave us, through the inspiration of God, the book of Revelation. And he made it very clear in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, no one from henceforth must ever, ever dare to subtract from God's word or to add to God's word. If you dare to subtract from God's word, God will take your name out of the book of life. You're not a Christian. Don't play the fool with God's word. Because when you say that you have a word from God that is outside from the Bible, you are basically adding to God's word. And then when what you say is not according to the Bible, you are lying. You are now taking the name of God, and then you say that this is what God wants you to hear. God says, if you do that to me, if you want to add to my word, I will add to you the plagues that are found in the book of Revelation, which is the wrath of God that God will inflict upon unbelievers. Those who tamper with the word of God, saying that you want to minus from God's word or add to God's word, you are not born again. I didn't say so. The Bible says so. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. So these capital A apostles, they were to continue the work of Jesus Christ after his ascension. That's why Jesus Christ specifically, directly appointed them. And then in the case of the Apostle Paul, God says, I will now appoint Apostle Paul, and he will specifically be the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter will be the leader that will reach out to the Jews. And he will be called the apostle to the Gentiles in his calling. Acts chapter 9. You can see that for yourself. And so these are special apostles whereby at the initial start of their ministry, in order to authenticate that they are truly the continuation, doing the continuation work of Christ, they were able to do miracles. They were able to heal those who were lame. They were able to raise people from the dead. They were able to endure poisonous snakes who will bite them and they will not die. Because of the high calling that God had given to them to establish the church, giving to us the new anchor to add on to the Old Testament. Now we have the New Testament Scripture, the foundation that every church must be built upon. And once the last and final apostle was taken home to glory, that ministry, that office of the capital A apostle is gone forever. We don't need that anymore. To bring that ministry back, the office back, the gift back, is as good as saying that we are planning to add to Scripture. That's exactly what the charismatics are doing, and that's why they are walking on thin ice. And any church, anyone who joins that kind of church, you're opening yourself to that kind of delusion and deception. And if you ever listen to them, you are in serious trouble with God. You have just believed someone whom you call your pastor or even an apostle, who have just added to God's word, where God had just pronounced upon him that the plagues that are mentioned in the book of Revelation will be added to his life. That means he is not a believer. Why would you want to believe and order your life according to the words of a false apostle and unbeliever? Don't be naive. Don't be naive to think that every church today, after 2,000 years, of the birth of the first church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. The Satan will leave these churches alone. Satan had never left Israel alone. When Israel was a theocracy, the period of judges lasted more than 350 years. He tried to destroy that witness. And Israel repented when God sent oppressors to stop them from sinning. They repented and God sent judges to deliver. It went on and on and on until they said, we don't want God to be our king anymore. We don't want theocracy, we want a monarchy. And so God gave them the period of the kings. And then Satan continued to infiltrate and attack and to destroy the witness. And then now God said, I'm going to replace the national witness with the church witness. What do you think Satan will do? Satan will now shift his focus to attack churches, local churches, and he will infiltrate churches. And he knows that the lifeline of churches will be seminaries and Bible colleges. If a church is sound and good, if the pastors and the leaders are very fervent and zealous and refuse to capitulate to the evil one, Satan will just simply leave that church alone for the moment. Because he tried and he did not succeed. But one thing he knows that will surely take place. These generation of faithful leaders will one day die. And they will need replacement. And so he will attack Bible colleges and seminaries. Because that's where the replacements will come from. And so he had tried and he had succeeded time and time again to bring down seminaries and Bible colleges throughout the history of the church. He knows. Because he knows that no matter how strong that church is, if the Lord Jesus Christ tarries and does not return within that generation of these earnestly contending for the faith elders and pastors and deacons and congregation, they will all die. And I'm going to work on the seminaries and Bible colleges, attack them and destroy them. Because once they are attacked and undermined and destroyed, the new pastors who come in are already corrupted and they are going to do the will of the evil one without knowing it. Please understand, you and I, whether you are a believer or not, can do the will of Satan without being aware of it. Please realize this. Just because you are a child of God doesn't mean that you cannot become a tool of Satan. All of us can, if we are not careful. Remember what Peter said to the Lord Jesus Christ when Jesus told them about his crucifixion and his departure? They were so comfortable with Jesus after 3.5 years of following him, giving up everything, they felt so protected and so at peace with him present. All they did was to do his will. And Jesus shielded them from all the persecution and the difficulty that the enemies threw at them. They came after Christ. They went after Christ. They were protected by Christ. And so when Jesus said, I'm going to leave you, and this tranquil and peaceful period of 3.5 years is going to come to an end. And I'm going to die. And I'm going to be resurrected. And I'm going to ascend to heaven. And then you're going to be alone. I won't be around anymore. Of course, not alone, alone, because Jesus told them in John chapter 14 and 16, that I will send you another comforter who will be exactly like me, but you can't see him. And so Peter said, Lord, please don't go. Please stay behind. Now Jesus is being tempted to do the Father's will, whom he loved, or to do Peter's will, whom he also loved. And that's why Jesus immediately rebuked him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. At that point in time, Peter was self-centered and selfish, and he did the will of the evil one without realizing it. And so Jesus had to rebuke him. When you and I are full of self, and we do not do the will of God and promote the Lord Jesus Christ, we can become a pawn and a tool for the evil one to use, to hinder and to hurt the will and the work of God on this earth. God gave us capital A apostles, and God used them to anchor the early church, the first church, and the early churches through the first mission trip and the second mission trip with the Word of God, the Scriptures. And that's why you find that the epistles are named after the churches that were founded in these cities, such as Corinth, Ephesus, Ephesians. Galatia is a province. And then you have Colossae, Colossians. And then you have Philippians, Philippi, and so on. These are the churches who God used through the apostles to give them the Word of God as the anchor. And so God gave some apostles to anchor and make sure that the foundation of the church remains strong. And then after that, God says, prophets. Who are the prophets? Prophets basically began in the time of Samuel. Samuel was known as the last judge and the first prophet because he was the one who started the school of prophets. And from him and through him, the prophetic ministry ministered very, very fervently and zealously during the time of the monarchy. They did not need to have any prophetic ministry the way that we know it today in the time of the judges. But we need it today more than ever. The prophetic ministry is made up of foretelling, that is telling the future, and forthtelling, that is rebuke and point out the sin of God's people. And so when God sent Samuel, when God sent future prophets like Elijah, Elisha, these are known as the non-writing prophets. Then you have the writing prophets such as Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Micah, Hosea, and Zechariah, and Zephaniah, many of them. They are called the writing prophets and also preaching prophets. Preaching includes telling the future and rebuking sin. The prophets were not supposed to be the teachers of God's word in the Old Testament times. The teaching of God's word was entrusted to the priests and the Levites. That's why they were not supposed to own land. They're supposed to dedicate their entire life like full-time workers, studying the Bible so that you can teach the Bible to the people of Israel. The 12 tribes will look after the land. They will give tithe, they will give offering to sustain the bodies, the physical well-being of the Levites and the priests so that they can focus 100% in the office of the spiritual realm. Do the offering, study God's word, teach the word of God so that generation of the generation, they will know the word of God. And so when they fail, especially in the time of the king, when the king is supposed to copy the word of God and rule according to God's word, when they fail, God sent prophets to rebuke them. And their prophets are courageous individuals. They rebuke kings. They rebuke princes. They rebuke priests. They rebuke Levites. They rebuke everybody. They are not supposed to fear any man, only fear God. Their duty is to rebuke. And then this rebuke would also include sometimes future prophetic ministries, where they will talk about the last days, and also the future ministry that can also talk about hope. So it is both condemnation and also to give hope, so that they will continue to understand that God does not mean to destroy. God wants you to be restored back to a proper testimony of His grace and His mercies in your life. That's the prophetic ministry. Talk about the future and also to rebuke sin. And you'll find that more often than not, the apostles were also prophets. But there were some prophets who were not apostles. They just simply have the prophetic ministry. And they also will have both foretelling, that is future, and also foretelling, that is preach against sin. For example, when Paul was on his way back to Jerusalem, they were in the home of Philip, and Philip had daughters who were prophetesses. And then a prophet named Agabus went to this home. And then he took the girdle of the apostle Paul, and then he said, and he tied his own hands with this girdle, the owner of this girdle will be tied and become a prisoner. When he goes to Jerusalem, his own people will hand him over to the Romans. And so the people beg him, please don't go to Jerusalem. Please stay with us, including Luke. They didn't want Paul to go. But Paul knew in his heart that this was God's will for him, to go to Jerusalem to be arrested. And so he told them, please don't weep for me. I know this is God's will for me, and I'm prepared not only to go to prison, but also to die for Jesus' sake. And so they stopped weeping, and so they said farewell to him. And true enough, Paul went there, he was arrested, false witnesses were brought against him, and he was sent into Rome. Prophetic ministry. The capital P prophets, like the capital A prophets, no more. They are also giver of God's word pertaining to the future events like the Apostle John. But the prophetic ministry in terms of its essence, in terms of foretelling and foretelling, is still present today. As long as you and I continue to tell the future based upon God's truth. For example, you tell someone, Jesus Christ is returning again. Now you're telling the future. But your prophecy, foretelling, is based upon God's word. That's fine. As long as it is based upon God's word, not something that you pluck out of thin air. I've read the books written by charismatics where they restore back the apostle and the prophet ministry, whereby they now call themselves prophets and apostles, capital P, capital A. And these prophets in the ministry, do you know what they do? According to their books, they will give prophecies about church members. So and so get married. And then they will prophesy, oh, your marriage will be this and this and this. Or if you go to this holiday trip, this and this will happen. If you sign up for this company, this and this and this will happen. They say things like this. And the amazing thing is there are people in the congregation who believe this kind of mumbo jumbo. I call them, you are no better, no different from those fortune tellers. No different. You're just making guesswork. And the amazing thing is there are people who are gullible enough to believe. But that's what Jesus warns us in the last days. False Christ and false prophets will arise. And they might even do miracles. And if possible, to deceive even the very elect. Great signs and wonders. Matthew 24:24. Jesus already warned us that in the last days such people will arise. Now if you are born again, your eyes are open, you should see that what is happening before us is a fulfillment of Jesus' prophecies in Matthew 24:24. And Jesus said, this will happen before my return. And this is already happening before our very eyes. So please understand how close we are to the return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. One by one, the signs are already fulfilled. Please don't be caught napping. You and I are caught sleeping when we don't bother for spiritual matters. When we are still caught up by materialism. We're still caught up by the promotion of this world, which are all useless. Please understand this. The accolades of the world are completely useless. Please understand this. Don't aim for them. Don't seek after them. Go out there and be God's witnesses. Please understand. God has given to us these gifts to anchor the church, the apostles and the prophets to give us a complete scripture. And he wants small p today, small prophets who will have the courage to rebuke sin, any kind of sin. No fear of man, only the fear of God in their hearts, just as what they did in the Old Testament time. And just as what happened in the Old Testament when they were false prophets, rest assured today you're going to find the same today. Plenty of them. How do you know that they are false? As long as what they say is not based upon the Bible. We thank God for the completed word of God. That's how you can figure them out. And you can't figure them out if you do not know the word of God yourself. You have to know the Bible. And then from the apostles, the prophets, God gave us evangelists. The sequence is not by chance. Please note the sequence. Evangelists are basically preachers of the Gospels. The Gospel message is known as the first principle doctrine. The Bible has many, many doctrines. Of you and I who have gone through BBK, we know that there are a host of doctrines in the Bible. But all the rest of the doctrines will be close to you. There's no way you can understand any one of them without first accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. That's why it is called the first principle doctrine, the first basic doctrines that you must believe in before the rest of the doctrines can be open to you. Because until your eyes are open, you are spiritually blind. You can't understand all the other doctrines without these first doctrines. This is mentioned in Hebrews. We studied that. The first principle doctrines in Hebrews. Salvation. And if you are still not certain about the doctrines that pertain to your salvation, you are still a babe in Christ. Doesn't matter whether you are a Christian for 20 years, you're still a baby in Christ if you are still unsure of your first principle doctrine. And the evangelist, their duty is basically to go and preach the gospel only. They are not pastors. Or pastors can become evangelists. But evangelists are people who will go from church to church, place to place, city to city, and preach the gospel. And they are very, very good in preaching the gospel, in saving souls. Evangelists. Dr. John Sung was one of them. They might even call him a revivalist because many of those who were not saved were found in churches and they were dead. They were not born again and they were in churches. But basically he's an evangelist. He's not a pastor. He doesn't have the makeup and the characteristic of a pastor. A pastor is a completely different person, and that's why there's a distinction. A pastor can be an evangelist whereby he preaches the gospel. But evangelist is not a pastor. He's not also a teacher. It's different. The role is different. Different calling for different purposes. Just like we are not apostles. We don't write scripture. We are not the capital P prophet. We don't give you new found prophecies. We dare not. We will not. We should not. We must not. We only preach what the Bible has written. And the evangelist is a person that is very useful and needful in churches today to preach in such a manner whereby they can make the gospel message so powerful and so pertinent. They have that gift. And everywhere they go, you're going to find people coming to the Savior through the ministries of the evangelist. And when you study church history, you're going to find many, many of them in Europe, in England, as well as in America. Billy Sunday, for example, powerful preacher concerning the gospel. Very, very good. Spurgeon is also another one. He is an evangelist and a pastor. Primarily a pastor. If you read his commentary, you read his books, you read his life. The gospel message. First principle. Now let's come to the last one. Pastors and teachers. What are pastors and teachers? Why do you think the Bible linked the two, pastor and teacher? Not some pastors and some teachers. That's how we know that the two offices are one and the same. It is to tell us that if you want to know who is or what is a pastor, you know he does many things. He's supposed to be the jack of all trade, but master of one, teaching. A pastor can be very nice, but if you can't teach the word of God, he's useless. A pastor's duty is to expound and to teach the word of God, period. You don't want him to go to hospital and visit you and massage your feet because you're lying in bed. Anybody can do that. Or he should do all these things as and when necessary, but the heart and soul of a pastor is to teach. That means he must be a continuous student of God's word. Otherwise, he's going to run out of things to teach. He must never stop studying God's word. Now, you have just been told that next Lord's Day evening, 6 p.m., will be an ordination service. What is the difference between an ordination and a person who is a pastor? There are two different things. Ordination means a person who says he's called into the full-time ministry. Now, he can say, anybody can say they are called into the full-time ministry. Just as you have false apostles, false prophets, you also have false pastors and false people who say they are called into full-time ministry. Anybody can. And so when a person says he is called into full-time ministry, and so he goes into the Bible college or the seminary for training. He must go under theological training to be equipped, to be prepared, because he says he is called. So he gives up his job, whatever it is, has to give up, and he goes in. Now that's his personal calling. Now how do we know that he is genuine? Anybody can say he is called. There are a lot of people who say they are called, but actually not called. We have seen that. And so they come out after graduation, and then we watch their lives. They will be assigned pastoral duties, preaching, teaching, and other assignments. And then we observe. Who are the ones who will observe? The ones who are also called, who are already in the ministry. Remember, the people who have the same calling are the people who can evaluate your calling the best. Please understand, that's why some, those who are given the same gifts will be the best person to evaluate whether you have the similar gift. I don't play the piano. To me, the person playing the piano, it sounds good, it's fine. Unless it is really, really horrible. But by and large, I can't. I cannot evaluate the way that a person who has the gift of playing the piano, that person can evaluate and can dissect it far better than I could. Just like if you can cook very well. To me, I just eat a dish, it tastes good, sounds good. That's it, tastes good, finish. Good, thank you very much, a wonderful meal. But you're going to ask a chef, he can dissect, he can tell you exactly all the ingredients that you put in. And he can tell you what to do, what not to do. I can't tell any of these things. I don't cook. I don't bake. Another baker will be able to explain. So same thing in gifts. So we who are also in the full-time ministry will observe. We will listen to your preaching. We will watch how you do assignments. And then once, during this observation, your life, your character, your doctrine will be evaluated. Minimum 3 years in our BP church government. And then after that, you'll be assigned certain papers to write, to make sure that your doctrines are well and good. After writing, you attend an oral exam, where all these questions, scenarios will be posed to you and see how you answer and how you deal with it. And it's not a formality. Before Preacher Joseph, we also had another ordinander for evaluation. We read his papers. He went for oral exam. He failed. So we said postpone for another 6 months at least, if not 12 months, to see again whether he is truly called, to evaluate his doctrine, to establish his doctrine. So it's not a formality. And then once his calling is affirmed, then he will be ordained. And the ordination is to affirm his calling into full-time ministry. Now the next step is, whether he is called into full-time ministry to be an evangelist, to be a pastor, it's a separate issue. And then even if we say he's called to be a pastor, now whether this particular church wants him to be pastor is also another issue. We will tell you that we have done our best to affirm that he is truly called, and so he is ordained. And that's why it is important that you can come on next Lord's Day evening to encourage our brother Joseph as he begins his life in ministry. Where the Lord sends him, only the Lord knows. And the Lord will give him the conviction. And please understand that once you know this is where God wants you to serve, don't think that it is a piece of cake. It is a battleground. The spiritual battle that he's going to encounter is going to test him, stretch him, pull him, and Satan will try his best to destroy him. And so he has to stand firm to the very end. You say you're called, right? Then don't give up. Remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't give up. Hold on to the faith. Even if you have to go to prison, go to death, go and stand strong. Otherwise, you fail the Lord and you fail God's people who will put their spiritual life into your hands. These are not just numbers. Every time we stand here, we see faces. And God reminds us over and over again whenever we think about Acts 20. And the Apostle Paul said to the elders in Ephesus, after my departure, grievous wolves will come. Men will rise up from within the church and draw attention to themselves. Please understand that these are not just people. They are the flock of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not with gold, not with silver. They are my children, in other words, God says. I left them behind on this earth to be my witnesses, to tell the world about Christ. And they cannot do that without your teaching, your faithfulness. When you go out into the world, you are all evangelists, telling the world sinners out there, look at my life, you will see Christ in my life. As a student, as an employer, whoever you are, that is your role, that is your purpose, that's why you are here. But when you come into a church, the church is supposed to be your home. The church is supposed to be a home of safety, whereby you are now here to build up your faith. You are to be encouraging one another in the Lord Jesus Christ, provoking one another unto love and to good works before you go out again from Monday to Saturday. Because the world out there is not going to give you any second quarter. The world out there where Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we know that Satan sometimes can send in angels of light to try to infiltrate churches and destroy churches. That's why we have to be very vigilant. We know that when you come back to a church must be a place whereby you grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. A place where you know that you are home with God's people, worshiping together. After 6 days in the world, you have tasted the nearness and the closeness of God in your life. And then you come every Lord's Day for worship, remembering how God had delivered you from Monday to Saturday out of the evil one, that you have not capitulated in your faith. And so you come together and worship together with God's people, study God's word together, encourage one another in the things of the Lord before you go out there again and start battling again. And then come back, go out, come back. And that's why a pastor who is also a teacher must continue to study God's word to feed you the word of God. Because the moment you stop studying, that's it. You know how hard it is to preach to the same congregation year after year after year after year, 10 years, 20 years. You just count the number of sermons he has to preach. If he doesn't study the word of God, he will run out of things to say instantaneously. Why do you think in America the average time a pastor remains in a church is about 3 to 5 years? After that, they move on. You think our 4-7 years in seminary is good enough for us to feed you if we stop studying? The years that we spend in seminary, for us 4 years in FEBC, 3 years in America, 7 years, we study Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. So that when we search the scriptures, we will study using these languages. Now the moment we prepare messages, the moment we prepare lessons, and we do not use all these tools that we have learned and equipped, we're going to lose the skill, we're going to lose them. You know languages, the moment you stop using, you lose it. That's why we keep on using it. Daniel chapters 2 to 7, they're all written in Aramaic. Right now I'm teaching Daniel to the church in to Truth BBC. They are church Bible study. Then we are teaching all kinds of books throughout our whole lives. Never stop. Because the Bible promises, God promises, that as long as you preach the Word of God, you'll never run out of things to say. The moment you stop preaching the Word of God, you're going to run out of things to say. And that means a pastor and a teacher must keep on studying, keep on studying, keep on studying, and never stop until they die. Because they must never stop feeding you, because they know how dangerous the world out there, and you have to become mature. You know what growing up is like. Now you look at your own children. You are preparing them for adulthood before they are launched into the working world, correct? And so you prepare the best way you know how. Education. What are the subjects that you want them to learn well in order to prepare them into whatever profession that you want them to be? That's unbeliever, okay? For us as Christians, it must be what God wants them to be. And so we equip them for this world, the things of this world. That they will find a job, that they will have enough money to buy a home, etc., etc. But what about the spiritual realm? Is it not the same? It is the same. You don't want to push an infant, spiritual infant out into the world. They're going to be eaten up. And so they have to grow. And that's why during the course of the week, we know that Sunday is not good enough. It's not enough for you to understand God's Word. And so we encourage you to attend night classes in FEBC. We encourage you to attend Bible study groups. We have a lot of Bible study groups during the week. We have midweek prayer meeting to encourage you so that you will not have to fend alone out there, so that you will not become a casualty. All kinds of ministries so that all of you can take advantage of any of these ministries, because we know that you are busy, so that you will grow and not become a victim and a casualty out in the world. That's why God gave us these gifts. Remember, we are the replacement of the national witness of Israel, because Israel disqualified themselves by rejecting the Savior. And God now has entrusted that honor and that privilege to us. Don't treat the local church as an appendix in your life. It must be the heart and soul, your family in your life. Whereby you come here, you be yourself. You don't have to be on guard all the time like you are out there in the world. Because out there in the world, it is a dangerous world where they're going to seduce you or they're going to persecute you. But that must not be found inside here. We are here on our way to heaven together. We are here to hear God's word say to us one day, "Welcome home, my good and faithful servant." I want that for you, that you will hear from God, our Heavenly Father, say to all of you one day, "Welcome home, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have served me well as an evangelist out there telling the world about Christ. And you have been serving me well here by building up the faith of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ through your service, through your love, through your prayer, through your devotion and your compassion." That's what this church is. And that's why God gave us gifts, so that we cannot fail Him, because the world is still dying in sin. And I hope that you will have a new perspective of your life here and your life out there in the world and your life here in the church. Where we have failed you, we apologize. We are trying our best to provide you with every avenue that you will become a mature Christian. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way is through the Word. That's why God gave us this foundation, the apostle, to give us the Word. The prophets, to rebuke and to give us prophecies. The evangelists, to give us the gospel. And then the pastors, teachers, to build up those who are newly born again in Christ, that they will become mature Christian, to be able to help others, even as they once upon a time were helped by others when they were new in the faith. May God keep us. May God help us to realize how wonderful a life and a mission that God has entrusted to all of us. Don't just see your home out there, your office place, your school, as a place other than a ministry for the Savior, to point them to Christ. But the way that you live, by the way that you speak, and come back here, you recharge, you energize, and you become more mature, more effective, so that the image of Christ in your life become brighter and clearer through the Christian service and fellowship that you find in the church. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for Thy great grace and mercies in our lives, and for the privilege that You have bestowed upon us to be saved for service. For You have allowed us to remain on this earth, not aimlessly, not to do whatever our heart desires, but to do Your holy will, to be Your witnesses to a world that is dying in sin. We pray, Father, for every home, that let it begin at home, where fathers and mothers will be godly and spiritual, and point their own children to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that by their love for one another and their devotion to Christ, the children may see Christ in them. And we pray, Father, that together as a church, we may mutually encourage one another, to provoke one another unto love and to good works. And together we may all stand before Thee one day in Thy holy presence and hear from Thee say to us, "Well done and welcome home, my good and faithful servant." For this is our heart's cry, O Lord, and our heart's desire. May Thou strengthen us, rekindle our love and our zeal for Thee, and where any one of us need repentance, may Thou forgive us and restore our love and our devotion and our service unto Thee. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.